us as we wait for the return of Jesus in our day and age. Encourage our hearts. Help us to know you better because you work sometimes in unconventional ways. And so, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear things that will help us understand you better. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So this week I was having coffee with someone. A tongue-in-cheek comment was made during the course of our conversation. If this is what the blessing of God feels like, can't he find someone else to bless? Maybe you have heard that, maybe you've said that. The story we will look at this morning is about a young girl who is about to experience what most Jewish girls of her generation would only dream about. It has been said that in Jewish folklore, girls would dream about giving birth to the Messiah. The first advent is fulfilled when a young girl did give birth to the Messiah. The blessing leading up to the eventual birth of the child, however, had all the potential of being very inconvenient for this expecting mother. If you had been Mary, the mother-to-be of Jesus, I would not be surprised to hear you utter the words, God, can't you find somebody else to bless? The word Advent simply means coming. From the Bible, when we talk about Advent, we are talking about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord into this world. He will incarnate himself. Or he will take on flesh and blood like you and me. We are presently waiting for the second coming of Jesus. He came once, he was born, he died, he rose from the dead, and he promised to return in order to establish a literal kingdom, not just in our hearts and not just in heaven, but on earth as well. You may wonder why we are considered blessed to wait for this second advent. Waiting for Jesus to return has not turned out to be very convenient. Wouldn't it be better to skip the inconvenience part and get to the real deal? To answer how waiting for the second advent can be a blessing, albeit inconvenient, I think it is helpful to look at this first advent. Many aspects of the first coming are duplicated in the second coming. The aspect of the Advent being an inconvenient blessing is never more true than in the life of Mary. It seems like the coming of the child should have been a simple process. So let's look at one of the predictions from the Old Testament. There were many, many more passages, but let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah made predictions of a seemingly uncomplicated nature. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The child will be identified by the role he performed." It says in the verses that follow, "He will be a leader. And the government will be on his shoulders, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. He'll be a responsible and proficient leader. He will run a great government characterized by peace, justice, and righteousness. He will leave a legacy," says those verses, "and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he will experience longevity in his reign." Verse 7, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, this is what God says the first advent was all about. It certainly looks straightforward. There are more details given by other prophets. The child will be born to a virgin. The child will be born in Bethlehem. The child will grow up at a time when the spiritual passion for the true God will be at its lowest. That's the prediction. So let's look at the first advent in the way God actually brought it to pass. When we come to the details of God making his promise a reality, we discover that some things are not quite straightforward. So the second thing we really want to notice here today is the potential for misunderstanding the advent. It was precipitated by God. There's no one else you can blame. No one else you can point the finger to. There is misunderstanding, perhaps, at least on the part of people. God did many things in an unconventional way. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The plan described by Isaiah and the other prophets will unfold exactly as predicted by Isaiah. But it appears to be much more complicated than originally laid out. About the only conventional thing that God did was to announce the coming of this amazing child into the world by his angel, Gabriel. Like, Gabriel was given those kind of positions. Anything important, Gabriel will take care of it. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. What doesn't make sense about the first advent? Well, much of the controversy surrounds the person of Mary. Who is Mary? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The first thing I'd like to point out is she was a female. Now, in our society, that would not be unusual for God to come and speak to a female. But God made the two biggest announcements concerning his Messiah not only to men, not only to masculine, not to men, not to masculine royalty, and not to the male religious authorities. He revealed both the miraculous conception and the miraculous resurrection of Jesus, the two most good news stories in history, to women. God is doing this among a people and at a time when women were oppressed, insignificant, and at times considered as untrustworthy as witnesses. Second thing is, she was born in Nazareth, or she come from Nazareth in Galilee, and she was poor. Galilee was surrounded by Gentiles. This made it less prestigious than some other areas of Palestine. Nazareth, or at least Galilee, was the brunt of a lot of ethnic jokes. It was a breeding ground for revolutionaries. Nazareth was a small city within Galilee, scorned with bias like, can anything good come from Nazareth? John chapter 1, verse 46. So there was nothing strategic about the location of her home that called attention to Mary. As we will learn later on in the story of his first advent, of this first advent, the offering that Joseph and Mary made at the temple demonstrated that they were the poorest of the poor. They were only able to provide the minimum purification offering permitted at the temple, two birds. A third thing about Mary was she was not yet married. She was a virgin. We don't know her age, but usually virgin was a term used for a young woman between 14 to 18 years old. Dare I say that she was not much older than a child. She was committed to Joseph, who was ready to marry her. He was intent on keeping the law, but what God was about to invite her to do was something that would even shock her fiancé and make him consider legal proceedings to break off the engagement. Mary had very little on her resume that would qualify her and prepare her for what God was about to call her to do. In her society, it would be so easy to despise her gender, to overlook her because of her place of residence, because of her culture, because of her social status. What kind of God would showcase his most exalted and awaited child to the world by means of a woman, not the daughter of a celebrated teacher of the law, but a woman from Galilee, a revolutionary stronghold, from a town like Nazareth? Not only Nazareth, but from the poor part of Nazareth, and as the story proceeds, to a husband who is wondering if she has been faithful to him. That briefly was what Mary was about to deal with for the rest of her life. A very inconvenient blessing. Gabriel, is there someone else that God could offer this blessing to? The thing that must have crossed Mary's mind was, Gabriel, are you sure you've got the right person? And that's a valid question. Did the angel make a mistake? Well, absolutely not. What makes us think the angel got the right person? Look at verses 28 and 30. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." So there are four statements the angel makes. He says, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You have no need to fear. Mary," he names her, "you have found favor with God." Like Mary, we are prone to question how God chooses people to do his work. Notice that the unlikely, the insignificant, the undeserving by worldly standards, and the uncelebrated are candidates if they are humble before God. Perhaps that was why the emotional reaction of Mary was so perplexing. What emotions are identified in verses 29 and 30? Mary was greatly troubled. She might have been sick, but she at least was greatly troubled. She was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." So she was troubled and fearful. At this point, it was the presence of the angel, the gracious greeting, and the extremely humble circumstances Mary was accustomed to that provoked her strong emotion. She was humble. She probably wondered why she would be singled out by an angel. She undoubtedly felt out of place in the presence of Gabriel. But that fear and that trouble would only be multiplied exponentially when the angel detonated the next bomb in verses 31 to 33. The angel goes on, "You, Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Remember what we said earlier about the first advent as prophesied by Isaiah? Everything about the child spoken about in Isaiah is confirmed here in verses 31 to 33. The child spoken of in Isaiah will become Mary's son. Now, added to the fear and the trouble, according to verse 34, were the emotions of wonder and confusion. What was the best way to clear up confusion? Well, naturally, the best way is to ask questions. So that's what Mary did. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked. "Since I am a virgin." Well, that's a great question, Mary. You would think God would say this, "Oh, you won't be a virgin for long, Mary. I am going to recruit your husband-to-be, Joseph, so that we can make this look decent and acceptable to the rest of the world." But that is not what God did. God basically said, "Mary," or the angel, God through the angel, "trust me, I know what I'm doing. I am going to do it my way. So verses 35 and 37 give the answer to her question. It probably heightened her degree of anxiety. This is where we see the blessing moving from being exhilarating and wondrous to being, this is inconvenient. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Notice what God's explanation did not include: a husband, a marriage, an explanation to give to those who would say, "Well, what happened to you?" "Oh, I'm pregnant." "Is that Joseph's baby?" No. "Did you cheat on him?" "No." "Well, how did that happen?" "Well, the Holy Spirit came upon me." The response? "Oh, God would never do it that way. How could you, Mary? That poor baby. Aren't you afraid of what people will think and what might happen to you?" Humanly speaking, she would be the target of disapproving looks. But she would have the assurance in her heart that this was God's child. And she would remain a virgin through the pregnancy. So the first advent would happen in this way. The Holy Spirit would provide all the divine elements needed to accomplish the request. The one to be born will be the Holy One, says verse 35, the Son of God. He will be great, says verses 31 and 32, the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of David. He will reign over a never-ending kingdom, says verse 33. And then Mary, what would she provide? She'd provide the human elements. Mary will conceive. God made her capable of that. Mary will go through the birth process, the whole 9 months. The baby will grow and she will show and everybody will know. Mary, in the end, will deliver a baby and she will name him, or Joseph will name him, Jesus. Have you ever found yourself with the emotions of Mary when you have tried to figure God out? Humbled because of grace, fearful because of responsibility, confused because of high expectations and yet low experience. What did Mary do in response? Look at verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. She trusted God's word. She surrendered to the will of God. She counted the cost of being the Lord's servant, being pregnant in a society that would only consider her condition as moral failure, not a divine revelation or a divine intervention. But Mary was willing to pay the price. To quote Hudson Taylor, "God is not looking for people of great faith. He is looking for common people to trust his great faithfulness." God would get her through this. This would not be easy for her. What persuaded her to do this was being convinced that God is faithful always. "I am not my own. I am the Lord's. My joy is made full when his word is obeyed." That is what verse 38 affirms. She did something else to clear up her confusion. She did not simply trust her own intuition. She sought confirmation that this visitation was really and truly from God. Now, she knew that, but let's put yourself in that position. What, did I just have a dream? Did something weird just happen? So she needs confirmation. Though she had agreed with the angel to obey the instructions given to her, she decided that she should seek the opinion of another godly person. So, verse 39. "At that, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the word, believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So we see the third thing Mary did is Mary looked for a confirmation among trustworthy peers. She sought out a godly friend and found encouragement to weather the storm. The friend was Elizabeth, her cousin. Her husband, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was a priest who had served in the temple. They were both blameless and righteous, says Luke chapter 1, verse 6. They had both experienced a miracle of God being able to have a baby in their old age. Now, how did Elizabeth confirm God's instructions to Mary? Verses 41 to 45 reveal the assuring impact Elizabeth's reaction had. They also reveal one more aspect of this inconvenient advent. For its participants, although the first advent was inconvenient, it turned out to be an incredible blessing. Joy was the after effect of the inconvenience. The first incredible blessing of this inconvenient advent was the joy experienced by Elizabeth. Everything Elizabeth said was encouraging and supportive of Mary. It is probable that Elizabeth understood the societal challenges that Mary was about to face. Her words built Mary up as a woman. As far-fetched as her circumstances were, Elizabeth simply was saying, "I believe you, Mary. God really did speak to you." Her words confirmed the legitimacy and uniqueness of the child in her womb. Elizabeth makes an incredible statement, "The child you bear is my Lord." They spoke of the divine privilege Mary was experiencing. "You are the mother of my Lord, the Lord whom I have entrusted the whole being, my whole being to. No longer are you just my cousin," Elizabeth is saying, "but you are highly esteemed in all generations." Her words honored Mary for her faith to believe the promises of God. Mary showed such faith even though it put her personal reputation at risk. You, Mary, have exalted what it means to be a female. The fruit of your womb is divine. The favor of knowing you is a privilege. Your faith in God is extraordinary. That's what Elizabeth was saying to Mary. The second incredible blessing of this inconvenient advent was the joy experienced by Mary. Upon Elizabeth's confirmation, Mary was filled with increased esteem for God and great joy in the Lord. The world may put Mary down, a young, single, pregnant girl in a small town, unable to escape the disapproving glare of her neighbors, but the message from God, the character of her faith, and the confirmation from her cousin Elizabeth would cause her to stand strong and press on in the role that God had called her to do. She would be a participant in this first advent, no matter what it cost. It was inconvenient, but it was also an incredible blessing for Mary. When Mary was assured of what the angel said, her soul delighted in God for several reasons. The portion of scripture that follows where Mary describes her delight in God is called the Magnificat. She breaks out in this song of praise and worship to God. It describes what the child in her womb is going to do. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary's song celebrated how God had saved her and done great things for her. Her song will also celebrate what would happen to worshipers who were helpless and humble and hungry. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. In this first coming, God is going to turn the tables upside down on the proud. He is going to scatter them as his mercy is extended to those who fear him. He is going to dethrone the powerful and exalt the humble. He is going to bankrupt the prosperous and fill the hungry with good things. This is such a sure thing in Luke's mind that when he speaks about this, he uses the past tense of the verbs, indicating that it is as though it has already happened. Thirdly, Mary's song celebrated what God would do for all Israel through this child. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. It does not take a scholar to understand that the first advent changed things, and Mary's son created quite a stir and transformation in the world. However, that transformation has occurred primarily in those who have received Jesus and responded to his teachings. And if you want to enjoy the transformation that Mary talks about, then you are going to have to become personally related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who worship Jesus have already experienced the kingdom and the kingdom's benefits, but they are still waiting for the complete fulfillment of the kingdom's conquest and continuance. How does Mary's handling of the first advent inspire people like me waiting for the second advent? What are some of the peculiarities of the first coming that speak to us about God and how he will usher in the second coming? Be assured of this, first of all, a second coming or a second advent is coming. Oh, it looks like it's delayed, but for sure it's coming. Advent will always be a time of inconvenient blessings. You may find yourself asking God, can't you find someone else to bless? If you want joy in the midst of waiting for Christ's second coming, we need to learn from Mary. And these are some of the things we need to learn, and I can't expand upon them because we don't have time. Learn to experience grace by receiving God's favor. Mary's humility, her who am I, and her how will this be attitude prepared her heart for joy. Because of that, she was able to receive the favor that God had waiting for her. And God has said to us, there is favor waiting for any one of us in Jesus Christ. Secondly, learn to surrender yourself to God, making room in your life to join God in what he is doing. Mary's mindset is worth considering and imitating. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Inconvenient? Maybe. But the experience invited incredible joy as Mary saw God affirm and empower her to perform the role he called her to. It's God's faithfulness that counts. And he will give us the faith necessary to do his will. And then the third thing I look at when I think of the second advent coming, if I want to learn from Mary, learn to wonder. Learn to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ. Mary's song is full of savoring God's goodness on a personal level and discovering God's uniqueness, she would ponder and praise these things about God throughout her whole life as God used her for his glory. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us a spirit to receive your grace. We pray that you would help us surrender our hearts as your servants, willing to absorb the inconvenience in order to receive the incredible blessing. And having received the blessings from you, to ponder how good, how great, how unique, how beautiful is this God that loves us and saves us and gives us a future with himself. Oh, may we behold the beauty of the Lord. May it be all that we seek. I pray. Amen.